Welcome. You are about to hear an inspirational message from the Williams Pulpit. God has richly blessed Williams Boulevard Baptist Church with some of His choice servants. Listen prayerfully now as our interim pastor, Dr. Mark Tolbert, brings us the message from God's Word.
Today I want to talk about this subject, sweet unity. Sweet unity. You know, often the church goes out into the community with this message, you need Jesus. That's what we tell people. And that's a good message. I do not disagree with that message. You need Jesus. But may I submit to you that perhaps our message to the world ought to be this. We need Jesus. Amen. And we need each other. We need each other. The Lord has placed us in this world in terms of relationship, in terms of community. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, He was placed in a family. He was not placed here alone. Even the Lord Jesus, as He grew, the Bible says that He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so we need the Lord and we need each other. I was thinking about that yesterday as I was praying for our staff, and I've enjoyed getting to know the staff here at Williams Boulevard, but I prayed for our staff this week, for example, and you may or may not know this, Brother Ken, who's leading our music at this time, his brother passed away this last week, very unexpectedly, and we want to be praying for Ken and his family and the loss of his brother. Brother Michael, our youth minister, made a quick trip back to South Carolina to be with his father, who was diagnosed with a severe illness this week. And so we want to be praying for Brother Michael and for his dad. We need the Lord and we need each other. You see, individually, we do not have that much of an impact for the Lord. But together, God can greatly use us. So we are the church of the living God. We are individual members of it, but together we are His body. So I want you to look with me this morning in God's Word at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you would, follow along with me as I'll be reading verses 10 through 17. And we want to think about this subject today, sweet unity. Sweet unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, follow along if you would, as I begin to read in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And then Paul asks the question, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. But beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Now look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. We need each other. We are not in this world alone. God has placed His church here to be in unity with one another. One of my favorite cartoons growing up was the old Peanuts cartoon with Charlie Brown and Snoopy. You remember that cartoon? Am I the oldest one here? Y'all remember Peanuts? Somebody said yes. Little Linus was sitting there watching television with his blanket, and his big sister, Lucy, a big bully, came in and said to Linus, said, change that channel. And Linus looked at his sister and he said, just give me one reason why I ought to change the channel to what you want to see. And Lucy said, I can give you five reasons. One, two, three, four, five. And Linus looked down at his pitiful little hand and he said to his fingers, why can't you guys get together like that? You know, individually, we are not that much of a force for the kingdom of God. But God never intended us to be just individual in our service for God. God has intended us to be together. We don't have a lot of snow in New Orleans, but I used to live in the northeast corner of Arkansas, and we got snowed in quite a bit up there. One little snowflake is of no consequence, but a lot of snowflakes together can shut down a city and close the schools, which is even better. And so we need the Lord and we need each other. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a church in a city not a whole lot different than our church and our city. I've been to Corinth. Joy and I visited that city about 10 years ago. It's a coastal seaport, much like New Orleans. It was in a very pivotal location. A lot of the commerce that came into Asia and even Europe passed through this little port city of Corinth. It was a city that had great, great position and great resources. It had great opportunities, but it also had great obstacles. Corinth had been through wonderful times and Corinth had been through difficult times. Does that sound familiar? Those of us that live in the River City? And so Paul is writing to folks here in this city and he's talking to them about sweet, sweet unity in the body of Christ. And so I want to look at three things with you this morning. Let's go ahead and look at this first one. The plea. Paul makes a plea to this church at Corinth. Notice what he says there in verse 10. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice that. And he says, beseech, or I urge, or I beg. The word actually is the word exhort. And the word exhort, literally in the New Testament language, is the word parakaleo. That's the Greek word. Parakaleo comes from two words, para, which means alongside, like a para-church organization, and then kaleo was the Greek word for to call out or to cry out. So parakaleo means to call alongside. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is described as being our paraclete. Now, I didn't say parakeet, okay? Our paraclete. One called alongside to help us. Well, here what Paul is doing, he is saying, look, I want to call you aside. I want to have a word with you. I want to have a word of encouragement and a word of exhortation with you about our need for unity. It would be like if someone came up to you and said, could I have a brief word with you? You don't know whether that's good news or bad news. Fellas, it's like when you get home at night at the end of the day, if your wife looks across the table at you and says, we need to talk. Bubba, you better pray, amen? What Paul is saying to the church here is we need to talk. But Paul is not really wanting to necessarily rebuke them as much as he is wanting to exhort them. He is wanting to encourage them. And he's wanting to be gentle about it. Notice he says, I exhort you, brethren. He is exhorting them as a brother. Now, Paul could have exercised his authority. Paul was an apostle. And when an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ spoke there in that first century, that had great weight. And the church was to listen to the words of an apostle. Paul does not do that. Paul here doesn't say, I'm exhorting you as an apostle. He says, I am urging you, I am pleading with you as a brother. So Paul is not fussing at them. He's not scolding them. He is begging them. He is pleading with them. Now, Paul has many things that he's going to address to this church in this letter that we will look at in the coming weeks. But the very first thing Paul wants to do is he is wanting to beg them and plead with them as a brother for unity in the body of Christ. And let me just go ahead and tell you why I think that is. I am absolutely convinced that if a church is in unity with each other, if they are unified together, if they have a sweet unity, that will take care of lots of other problems right there. It really will. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And so Paul is pleading with them and with us as a brother. But then notice the last thing. He says, I am exhorting you as a brother. And then he says, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He plays the Jesus card, all right? He says, look, I'm pleading with you, but this is not just Paul speaking. This is not just an apostle. This is not even your brother who loves you. I am pleading with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's doing, he is appealing to the very heart of God and to the very passion of the Lord Jesus himself. Did you know that one of the things for which Jesus prayed more than once in his earthly ministry is for unity among his followers? And one of the things that I'm convinced that he's praying for today is he's praying that we will be united together. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Well, the last thing for which Jesus prayed while he was on this earth before he went to the cross, he prayed for us. He prayed for you and me. Did you know that? Let me just read that to you. If you want to, hold your finger on 1 Corinthians and just flip back to the book of John. This is worth turning to. Just turn back to the Gospel of John, two books earlier. And in John chapter 17, I want you to look at the prayer of Jesus. Jesus was in the garden praying when they came and arrested him. What was he praying? What was his prayer on that evening? I mean, he's about to go to the cross. This is his last moment on this earth before he's crucified. And so in John chapter 17, we read his prayer. And we won't read all of it, but it is a prayer to his Father, and he's crying out to God. But I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 13. Look at John 17, 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy made full in themselves. Now, I wonder who the they is. Take your hand and point your finger just like this. Now, point it at your chest right here. That's who the they is. He's praying for us. Let me just prove that to you. Look at verse 18. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now watch verse 20 and 21. Now don't miss this. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. In other words, not just these disciples, the 12, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now that's very clear. He is praying for us at this point. I mean, 2,000 years ago, Jesus is praying not only for his chosen apostles, but he says right there in verse 20, but I'm praying for those that are going to believe on me through their word. That's us. Now, in fact, turn to your neighbor and say, he's praying for us. He's praying for us. And I want you to see what he prays for. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Listen, when Paul says, I am pleading with you in the name of our Lord Jesus, he has got his finger on the pulse of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus prayed on that last night that we would be one, that we would be totally united in him. And then the Bible says now he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession, to pray for us. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination just to imagine that that prayer is continuing today. He is praying that we will be one. All throughout the Word of God, we see how important this is to God's heart that his people be together. Listen to the way the psalmist put it in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. Listen, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Do you know what that's a picture of? David is saying, listen, when the brothers, when the family are dwelling together in unity, it is like the oil, the presence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's like oil upon the beard, flowing down to the edge of the robe. Aaron's robe, who was that? That was the high priest that represented people before God. And David says, when the brothers are dwelling together in unity, there the Lord will bestow his blessing forevermore. So Paul is making this plea. I mean, this is his very first issue to address with the church at Corinth, that we would be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the plea. But the second thing we need to notice back in 1 Corinthians now is the problem. Because he makes this plea, he says, I am exhorting you in the name of our Lord Jesus to agree, and then watch, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Uh-oh, here it is, verse 11. Uh-oh, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, we do not know who Chloe was. That's one of the mysteries of the New Testament. Who is this Chloe? In fact, we don't even know if Chloe was a man or a woman. Sounds kind of like a woman's name to me, but we don't really know who Chloe was. But apparently, Chloe was a leader in the church, and maybe had part of the church that met in their home. So Paul says, I have heard from Chloe's people that there are divisions among you. Now, I don't think this was gossip. I think this was legitimate concern that Chloe and Chloe's disciples had brought to someone in a position to do something about it. By the way, that's how you can tell whether it's gossip or whether it's genuine concern. If you're murmuring about someone to people that have no control over it, that's gossip, okay? But if you are going to someone that is in a position to help and to address and to remedy a situation, that can be genuine Christian concern. And so they've come to Paul with this report that there are divisions going on in the church. So what we need to acknowledge here is the difficulty of unity in the church. The difficulty of it. Now here's the thing. Unity is not natural. Unity does not come naturally to us. The Bible tells us that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned into our own way. And so it's very common for us to have quarrels and divisions. I mean, quarrels are a part of life. We grow up in them and we grow up around them. I've got a precious little baby, 2 weeks old, little grandbaby. It's my fifth grandchild. If you don't think that there's such a thing as a sin nature, you've never had a baby or a grandbaby, okay? We want our own way. I mean, I've got grandchildren that adore each other. They love to be together most of the time. Babies will fight over rattles, and then they'll fight over a toy, and then we fight over the football, and then we fight over a position on the football team or on the cheerleading squad, and then we fight in business, and then we fight in PTA, and then we fight in politics, and it's not uncommon for fights to even break out within the church. And so Paul is addressing a problem that we just need to understand that we need to be alert to. We don't need to be blindsided when Satan comes against us and tries to disrupt the unity of his church. You see, he's saying, look, we are to be together. We are family, but that is not automatic. I mean, it's just not automatic to always agree on everything. Joy and I have been married 39 years. We don't always agree on everything. But I just decided a long time ago that if we agree on everything, one of us is unnecessary. Amen? And we don't always agree on everything. Joy and I were having dinner one night with a couple some years ago. I was their pastor, and they invited us over for dinner. And just a sweet, sweet couple. This was in North Alabama. And Ed and Ann Schreck. And so we're sitting there at dinner, and I asked Ed, I said, now, Ed, tell me what you do. He said, well, I work at the Redstone Arsenal. Now, that was a military installation right there near where my church was. And so I said, well, Ed, what do you do at the Redstone Arsenal? He said, I'm a rocket scientist. And he was. Joy said, tell us a little about that. He said, well, I designed the booster rockets for the space shuttle. I thought, man, I got rocket scientists in my church. There goes that joke right there, amen. But as we had dinner with the Shreks that night, we weren't impressed with Ed's brilliant mind. We were impressed with the way this couple loved each other. I mean, they'd been married over 60 years, and they just doted on each other and held hands and flirted with each other. It was a little bit disgusting, but you know, it was also really, really sweet. And so after dinner, Ed was showing me some things that he had in the living room, and Joy was helping Ann in the kitchen. And so when we went home that night, Joy and I are driving home, Joy said, "I've got to tell you about a conversation that I had with Ann." And I said, "Okay." She said, we were cleaning up the kitchen, and my wife said to Ann, she said, "Ann, you and Ed have such a wonderful marriage and such a sweet relationship after all these years." And she said, "Mark and I love each other like that, and we want to continue to love each other like that." She said, "Tell me the secret, Ann. What's the secret?" And Ann said to Joy, she said, "Well, you know, we decided a long time ago that most of the things that we used to fight over just aren't worth it. And so we just decide to let it go." And you know, Joy and I have discovered the very same thing. Most of the things that you want to fight about, they're really not worth it. But you've got to make that decision that you want to be united together. That's true in a marriage. That's true in a family. That is especially true in a church family. But it's not automatic. It's not automatic. For example, let me explain to you what I mean. Unity is not the same thing as, for example, union. Unity is not the same as being in union together. Here we are, we've been placed into the body of Christ together, so we are in union with one another as fellow Christians. So wouldn't it just be automatic? I mean, if you love Jesus and I love Jesus, wouldn't it just be automatic that we would love each other? No, it's not just automatic. Union together is not the same thing as unity. I'll give you an example. If you take two cats, all right, and you tie their tails together and throw them over a fence, they're going to be in union, but they're not going to have unity, all right? So unity is not the same thing as union. Just because you're married doesn't mean you always agree on everything. Just because you're in a family, just because you're in a church family, that does not mean that you have unity. Secondly, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. Unity does not mean that we are all exactly alike. We didn't all wear the same clothes today. I mean, we're dressed in a variety of different fashions, and we don't all drive the same kind of automobile, and we don't all live in the same part of New Orleans, and you know, we don't all part our hair the same way. I'm just glad I still have hair I can part some way. So we're not uniform in everything. That's not necessary. That's not required that we be in unity together. We can disagree on some things. So it's not uniformity. And then the third thing is unity is not the same thing as unison. Like the choir this morning in the orchestra, when they played these beautiful musical numbers, they did not all play the same note. I mean, we have folks in the orchestra playing woodwinds and brass and stringed instruments, and they don't all play the same instrument. They don't all play the same part. They don't all play the same note. Now, unison, if you sing or play in unison, that's pretty. But actually, if you sing in a beautiful harmony, that actually is more melodic and more beautiful. So it doesn't mean that we all agree, okay? It doesn't mean that we are absolutely in unison, that we're Johnny One Note and we all hit the same note every single time. But it does mean that we are united together, that we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is helping these Christians at Corinth understand that this division is not good. And that's why he goes on to say, look, verse 12, he says, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul,' and another saying, 'Well, I'm of Apollos.' And then they had this other group over here saying, 'I'm of Cephas, I'm a follower of Cephas.' Now what was that? Well, there were some, their favorite preacher was Paul. And there's another one, their favorite preacher was Apollos. And then there's another one, their favorite preacher was Peter. And then there were those, and this was really the folks, they thought they were really the spiritual ones. They said, well, we're the ones that are of Christ. And that might have sounded good, but these were the super pious folks that thought they were more spiritual than anybody else, and I'm of Christ. And so Paul said, wait a minute, hold it just a minute. Has Christ been divided? He said, Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Nobody was baptized in the name of Paul, was he? And so he's wanting them to understand that our union is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he points to verse 17. Look at verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. What Paul wants to do now is center on what our passion is to be. What is our passion? How do we avoid this division and this disruption that Satan would like to cause in his ranks? We come together and we're focused on one common thing, and our passion is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at that. Our passion is, number one, we're to focus on Jesus. We're to focus on the Lord Jesus. We're not to focus on those things that divide us. We're not to focus on our differences. We are to focus on that thing that unites us. We are to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Peter. When Peter was out walking on the water that day, when he focused on Jesus, he walked on the water. When he took his eyes off Jesus, that's when he got in trouble and fell. We're to focus on Jesus. We are, secondly, to depend on Jesus. You see, I can't be united or be in union with one another just by determining to do it. I've got to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ to be in union. For example, my wife, Joy, and I, we've been married 39 years. And the preacher that married us, Brother Judd Hodges. Judd was Joy's childhood preacher growing up, friend of the family. I didn't know Brother Judd. I remember the day that I went into his office to meet him. I was scared to death, okay? This big, tall preacher, and he was going to interview me and decide whether he was going to do our wedding or not. He was just a sweet, sweet pastor. I didn't have anything to be afraid of. And pretty soon, I loved him as much as Joy and her family did. But I remember Brother Judd sitting down with us. This is a long time ago now. We've been married 39 years. We were 4 years old when we got married, okay? No, we were teenagers. We were childhood sweethearts. And we sat down with Brother Judd, and Brother Judd said, now, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He said, so I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to determine when you get married that you will never go to bed and go to sleep angry with each other. He said, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So, I mean, we're sitting there on this sofa in his office, and he looked at me and he said, Mark, I want you to promise that you'll never go to bed and go to sleep angry with Joy. Will you promise? Well, I was wanting him to do our wedding, you know. So I said, okay. And then he looked at Joy and he said, Joy, would you promise? And she said, I will. Now, Joy is sitting right over here, okay? We have been married almost 39 years. And because of that commitment, there has not been a night that we have gone to bed angry with each other in 39 years. Now, we've come real, real close. I mean, you know how it is. You know, just something that's just, you just can't believe that. And so, you know, I'll roll over and face my wall, and she'll roll over and face her wall. And that's the one that's wrong right over there. Amen. But finally, you know, I'll turn on the light. We'll sit up in bed. I apologize, and then everything's all right after that. But seriously, we made that determination before the Lord. I'm not a good enough person. I'm not just by nature a nice person. I'm selfish. I want my way. Amen. And my way's the right way. I mean, my way or the highway. Amen. But you know what I've discovered? Let me tell you how this works. If I have the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of my heart, and my wife has the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of her heart, Jesus does not war against himself. Amen. And unity is not a matter of pressing my way. And unity neither is a matter of me just being a doormat and having no opinion. No, unity is a matter of focusing on the Lord Jesus and surrendering and depending on the Lord Jesus. And the dear, sweet Jesus brings sweet unity. And that's how it works. Now, that is very, very dear to the heart of God. That is so dear to the heart of Jesus. Now, are you listening? If that's how much Jesus wants his church to be unified, there's somebody that does not want his church to be unified. Can anybody guess who that critter is? And let me just tell you, straight up, Satan, our enemy, would rather start a church fuss in Williams Boulevard Baptist Church than open 5 new casinos in New Orleans because of the destruction that it'll cause. And it doesn't even have to be over anything major. It can be over something very minor. For years, I've gotten tapes from Dr. James Dobson. I love Dr. Dobson and Ministry of Focus on the Family. And several years ago, I got a tape in the mail one day, and it was an expert that Dr. Dobson was interviewing. And this man was an expert in church conflict. That was his job. All he did 24/7, 52 weeks a year, was go around and deal with churches that were in conflict. How would you like to have that job? You thought you had a lousy job, didn't you? Can you imagine that being your job, that you go into churches that are fussing and arguing and fighting with each other and trying to resolve that? I mean, you'd need a striped shirt and a whistle probably to referee that kind of mess. And so Dr. Dobson was interviewing this man, and he asked him a question. I don't remember everything on that tape, but he asked him one question. I've ever forgotten this. He said, what is the silliest thing you've ever heard a church have a conflict over? And he said, well, I don't even have to stop and think about it. I know right off what it is. Now, I want you to listen to me, and listen, I'm telling you the truth now. I'm not just preaching. I'm telling the truth now. He said, what's the silliest thing any church has ever had a conflict over? He said, Dr. Dobson, I know of a church that actually split over this question. When they have a fellowship, should they use real whipped cream or Cool Whip on the dessert? Well, we're Baptists. Let's just vote right now. Amen. Let's just vote. You say, unbelievable. Unbelievable. Yeah. They split over topping. Listen, I don't care about the topping. I'm interested in the pie underneath. Amen. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, if we get our eyes off the main thing, if we're focusing on the topping, we're gonna be in conflict. I mean, we are. And there are some things that we may never agree on. I was in Dallas last week on a trip for the seminary, and I rode by Dealey Plaza where President Kennedy was assassinated. 46 years ago. Hard to believe. 46 years ago. And so as I was looking at that scene where President Kennedy was assassinated, I reflected on the fact that Joy and I agree on almost everything, but on the Kennedy assassination, we disagree. One of us thinks Oswald acted alone. One of us thinks it was a conspiracy. And we've never been able to convince the other one, you know, and we probably never will. But so what? I mean, so what? What difference does that little topping stuff in life, what difference does that make? We've got to focus on Jesus. And I've been a pastor long enough, and I've been your interim pastor just for a short time, but I know we can get so distracted, can't we? Amen. Come on, work with me. We can get so distracted, and we can focus on the superficial, secondary stuff rather than focusing on the main thing. Listen, don't focus on the topping. Focus on the piece of pecan pie. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off of those secondary things. And keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, Paul is saying. And so our passion is to be about Jesus. We're to focus on Jesus. We are to depend upon Jesus. And then here's the last thing. And then at the end of the day, we are to preach Jesus Christ. We're to go out and preach Jesus. And by the way, did you know that when we go out into the world unified, united, one in the bond of love, people want to hear about our Jesus. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you have what? Padded pews? No. If you have a good pastor? No. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have a strong youth group or senior adult group. No. What did he say? By this will all men know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a passion. It's a passion for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. If you love Jesus, you will love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves his church and gave himself for it. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you don't love the people of God. John said in his letter, don't say you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen. So I just want to challenge you. If there's something that you just need to let go of, just let go of it. I mean, just let it go. Put that car in first gear and let the clutch out real slowly and just kind of drive away from the scene of the accident. Just let it go. And so Paul, speaking to these folks, and he's not fussing, and I'm not fussing. I mean, I've been here such a short time, I don't know a whole lot. But I do know my nature, and I do know the scripture. And so as Paul did, I would today implore you, as your brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, focus on Jesus. Depend on Jesus. Go out and preach Jesus with a sweet unity. And God will bless you and make you a blessing.
Thanks for listening to The Message, brought to you by Williams Boulevard Baptist Church. Please feel free to download a copy of today's or other sermons. We're located at 3000 Williams Boulevard in Kenner, just off I-10, next to Louisiana State Police, Troop B. Sunday morning worship starts at 10:30. Wednesday prayer service is at 6:45 p.m. We would love to see you there. For more information, call us at 504-443-2363. Come join a church with a true heart for Jesus.